We turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, and continuing on in our series, this morning our text is taken from the verses 26 through 31, but we'll take our reading from verse 16 through to the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 10, and reading from verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall have not gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? One of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his mother, variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Amen. May God once again bless his perfect and inspired word unto us. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the verses that we considered last week, in the verses 16 through 25, Jesus told his disciples he was going to send them out as sheep in the midst of wolves. We've seen that this is somewhat of a fearful thing, to be told that we are sheep, and Jesus is sending us right out into the middle of tearing and ravenous wolves. We are to be prepared, therefore, for what Jesus outlines there as that opposition, that persecution, which will inevitably come against the church, come against believers as they stand for that which is good and pure and beautiful. That is, as they stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We were instructed, therefore, on what we were to be. We were to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. An excellent thing for us to be instructed in as we finished out the year 2018, to remember who we were in Christ and what we were called to be. Our life is centered in Christ and the outworking of the gospel in our lives. But at the same time, we're reminded it's God's purpose to send us out as sheep in the midst of wolves. God is wise and loving and good as he sends us out in the midst of wolves. And that naturally leads into what he says next, which is really, in God's providence once more, an excellent way to begin the year 2019. Jesus reassures his disciples, and he reassures us, "Fear ye not." Don't be afraid. Because, as what we've just read here, that's our natural response. You get told you're going to be sent out as sheep in the midst of wolves, that you're to expect persecution and trouble and trial that's going to come upon you. When we're confronted with these things, with the difficulties and trials of our lives, and especially that spiritual warfare, the natural response is to be fearful, to be afraid. Jesus says, don't be afraid. But notice, Jesus doesn't just say to us, don't be afraid. Move on. Not at all. Neither is this just simply an empty platitude. You know, oh, don't be afraid. You hear so much of that, don't you? And particularly this time of the year, as you're going through this period of time called Christmas and the New Year, and people are saying all sorts of things and all these platitudes come out, you know, don't be afraid. You know, you're a strong person, really. You've got all sorts of strength within you. You'll be right. Or, don't fear. It's not as bad as it seems. It's not as bad as it could be. You know, there's lots of people in a worse off situation than you are. Don't be afraid. Or, don't be afraid. The world is your oyster. Go and do something really exciting. Follow your heart. Heard those sorts of things? Totally empty. Totally empty. It's like, you know, a bit of, you know, steam puffed into the air that just whoosh, gone. They're baseless, nothingness statements. A bit like all of these feel-good memes that you get put up on the internet, on Facebook and stuff. They're totally empty and valueless. But Jesus, when he says to us, don't be afraid, he gives us genuine, solid reasons to cease from fear. And they are all based upon him and his perfect work of salvation of his sheep. Let's then take up our text under that theme, fear ye not. And under that we will consider really the breakdown of the three basic things that he brings out here. First of all, that all is to be revealed. Secondly, that we are to fear the Lord only. And thirdly, that we are of great value to God in him. Fear ye not. In verse 26, Jesus says, "Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known." What is it to which Jesus is referring here? You notice he says here, "Fear them not, therefore." So particularly he's saying here, don't fear them. Who's the them? Well, it's referring back to the wolves. It's referring back to all those that will come against the church, the men who are enemies and persecutors of the church. And therefore, when we see the things here that he mentions that are covered or hid, and that word hid means in secret, then it's the things that men particularly do in all of their evil and their wickedness that is actually done against the church and against God's people as wolves, that they attempt to cover up, that they attempt to hide. Now, that's always the case with men, with mankind. Since mankind fell in Adam, then they have been wholly inclined, completely and utterly inclined to all evil. And yet, mankind, we're also told, has the works of the law of the Lord written in their hearts. So mankind has a conscience. They have a conscience that God has placed there that speaks up and accuses them and tells them, that's wrong. That thinking's wrong, that attitude's wrong, those words are wrong, those works are wrong. It's all there and they know it. And as a consequence, knowing that what they're thinking, saying, doing and intending is evil, mankind attempts to cover it up, cover it over. Pretend, in actual fact, that it's good that what they're doing and what they're intending and what their life is about. To dress it up to make it look like good works. And mankind is exceedingly good at this. But no matter how it's covered up, the real and the evil motives and desires that are there, that are kept in secret, they're still evil. And they still defile everything about the actions. We can see that in our day. Sometimes those things are not so easy to see. Sometimes they are, you know, pretty covered up and you need to dig a bit deeper to see it. But sometimes we can actually see it right out there so plainly and so obviously. A couple of examples of that in our day. We have, for example, those who are saying, we want equality and we want tolerance. Isn't that, I mean, don't people want equality? Don't people want a loving tolerance? But what do you find if you take the covers off what men are saying when they're speaking about equality and loving tolerance? What are they really saying by that? Well, what they really want is they want things like homosexuality and same-sex marriage to be approved. They want equality and tolerance for all. Why? So that they can run full pelt into sexual depravity and into evil and things that are against God. And they know them to be wrong. And so you dress them up and cover them up to try to make them look okay. We have things such as the evil and perverted gender ideology being pushed, and it's being pushed even in our schools. And what's it called? Anti-bullying program. Who doesn't want an anti-bullying program? But that's not what lies under the covers. And then we have the demands that are made even upon churches and Christian organizations for equal opportunity employment. But that's just an excuse to once again bring hatred and persecution against Christians. Do you see this? Do you see what's going on? But beloved, when the Word of God brings these things, it's to wake us up and to open our spiritual eyes to behold these things in the world. But do you know it's also being brought to us so that we can turn that light around and shine it into our own hearts and our own lives? Do you see that as we observe this typical tendency of mankind to excuse sin and evil under supposedly noble and good purposes, let's have that light shine in here. Into my heart and into yours. How much do we tend to do that? How much do we also, participating in the same sin of mankind in general, how much do we tend to pretend that we are actually being righteous and good, that we're doing about good purposes, you know, and we try to excuse? We know that the things that we're thinking and the things that we're purposing are really not right. But we're really good at working around in our mind and our heart quickly to try and make excuses as to why it's okay for me to still do this, what I want to do. Or alternatively, we know very clearly from God's Word what God calls us to do and what we ought to be doing. And yet we try and say, oh, but I'm too busy doing this really good thing, or, you know, this is more important at this time, or... Yeah, we are exposed when we consider these things as well. God says that He will uncover. God says that He will reveal and make known these things. There is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. Brethren, do not fear. Sometimes we fear, don't we? What about all these evil men and women that are getting away with all of this stuff? People get away with so much. And that distresses us. It concerns us. But God says, don't fear. He knows. God knows. Notice what he says. Nothing that's covered. Nothing. Not one thing which will not be made known. God sometimes does that in this life. God often reveals what's really in men's hearts and lives as they seek to cover up and be deceitful about their wickedness. And God will often bring that forth and show it. And that will often happen in this life, and people are exposed, and particularly people in public office. All of a sudden you get these people falling from, you know, public office because suddenly... But don't just think that that's just one or two. I mean, that's generally the corruption that is found in our governments and in our people. That's true. It's just that sometimes people get caught out. But even if the evil intentions in the heart of people and the way in which they deceitfully cover it up, it remains covered in this life, be sure there will be an accounting in the last day. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew 12, verse 36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Notice that? Okay. Jesus doesn't say, and every horrible evil that men have committed. He says, every idle word. How often do we use our tongues and think, oh, it doesn't really matter how I speak? Every idle word that comes out of your mouth. God is making clear here, words matter. Every word that we speak matters. And it ought to be that every word that passes our lips gives honor to God and is according to his truth and speaks grace to the hearers. But every word and every thought and every intention and every action men will give account of in the day of judgment. Don't be afraid. God knows it all. He not only knows it all, and he will hold to account every single thing, but he's even using it right now for the good of the working out of his purposes. But once again, brethren, let's take these things and bring them back to us. Yes, it is true that God will hold to account evil men, unbelievers, those who do not believe in Christ, those who are rebels against God in all of their lives, that God will hold them accountable for all these things, and he will reveal those things in their lives. But do you know what? If we are also good at hiding things under multiple layers and excusing things, do you think that such a God is going to be dealing with us as well? You see, his purpose is to take his church, his bride, and present her spotless. And he knows our sins. And he knows the way in which our heart is so deceitful that we keep on covering. And it's his purpose in this life to rip off those covers and reveal. And he will do that in our lives. That's what he is about doing in our lives. In all the circumstances of our life, as he brings the word of God to bear upon us by the work of the Spirit and by events in our lives, as it were, he's pulling back the curtains and showing us and revealing us, this is what you're like. Have a look at your relationships. Your best relationship, your worst relationship. Have a look at your attitudes when things are against you and adverse to you, and have a look at how you respond. Have a look at what happens in your heart when you are wronged. And what are the sorts of... God's pulling back the covers. He's revealed. He's showing you. This is what you are like. He's not showing you what other people are like. He's showing you what you are like, what I am like. God does that wondrously. Don't be afraid that you will never overcome those horrible sins that you battle with. Don't be afraid. God is there, and he is working by his powerful grace. In actual fact, to be at work in your life, no matter what depth is there, he is able to work powerfully. But God's revealing of all things has a further and much brighter side also. Okay? And that also leads us not to fear. And that's verse 27. He says, "What I tell you in the darkness, speak ye in the light. And what ye hear in the ear, preach ye upon the housetops." God is speaking to us, to all of his elect. He's speaking to you. Remember, these are the sheep, those who are truly God's people. And he's saying, "What I speak to you," he speaks quietly to us. He speaks in the darkness. Now, how are we to understand this? In this way. God comes to each and every one of us when we are yet in darkness. When we are yet in the darkness of our sin and we have no light in us whatsoever. And he comes by the power of his word and by the power of his spirit, and he comes into that horrible dark place where there is no light, and he causes light to shine, light to dawn. Just as powerfully as in the very first day of creation, he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So for each and every one of his sheep, he comes and speaks the word in the darkness and causes light to arise and light to shine, so that we have the wonderful light of the gospel that dawns in us. He speaks in the darkness in that way, but he also speaks in the darkness in this way. He comes to his church, and in the preaching of the word and in the speaking of God's people to one another, and as we continue to take up this word of God and read it every day, he speaks to us in the darkness of this world. In the midst of the church, there's light. Out there, there's darkness and there are lies and there is so much that deceives. But in God's word, by Christ, by the Spirit, there's light. In the midst of the darkness, we may always be assured of the wonderful light. Satan, our enemy, he knows the power of the truth. He knows that light and life in Christ destroys his kingdom of lies and darkness, and he desires to silence it. He desires to make sure that we don't hear that word. He wants to separate us from that word. He wants us not to have that light. Therefore, Jesus says to us, "That which you have received, speak." Speak. Echo it out. Speak the word. It is the wondrous power of life, and it will indeed defeat all the machinations of the devil. Speak the word of that gospel in the light, in the midst of the church, where the church is living the gospel and speaking and witnessing in that way. We're to speak it in the midst of light and life. We're to speak it on the housetops. In other words, we are to proclaim it. Don't hide it away under a bushel, but proclaim it. Live it outwardly in your life. Here's a call to be faithful with the truth that God has given to us. The truth that we hold in our hands in the scriptures, but the truth that the Spirit has actually blessed to our minds and to our hearts and that we love. What we hear and what we come to know and understand by the Spirit, we're to speak about it, have it clear in our own minds and hearts so that we can, in ordinary conversation, apply that truth. We'll be excited about the truth, which is our salvation in Christ, and therefore we'll be glad to exercising it in our minds and speaking it in conversation. But we understand it's not just speech. If you look at this, you might sort of think, well, it's just talking about speaking it, isn't it? Okay. "What I tell you in the darkness, speak ye in the light. What ye hear in the ear, preach ye upon the housetops." But you understand when it says "in the light," we're to speak it in the light. And we're to preach it on the housetops. Literally, this is the tops of domestic houses. Okay, not commercial buildings. All right, not stables or none of those things. Domestic housetops. In other words, you're to speak from your home. You are to speak in the light. In other words, because the word of God, the gospel, transforms your life. The very way in which you live, you will speak it out of a life that is being lived in Christ and demonstrated in Christ. You will speak it out of a home, that home can be seen to be a home of the good works that arise out of a true faith. And people will see the good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And they will say, "This that this person is speaking, I can see it in their lives. I can see it." This is indeed light. But then there's further encouragement that is given to us here in the Word, where Christ tells us that we are to fear the Lord only. Let's consider that in the second place. Our Lord knows that we need much encouragement, much strengthening, because He's sending us out into the midst of wolves. He's sending us out into the midst of much trials and difficulties, the struggles of our life, particularly against our own sins, and the powerful press that comes against us from influential men, government with the threat of persecution, prison and death, the horrible mocking and ridicule that comes from friends, and that, particularly as young people, you know, they're all about peer pressure, don't you, to come and have a lifestyle like them. That's all the fear of man. The fear of man. Proverbs 29 verse 25 speaks of that, calls the fear of man a snare. It's a horrible trap to grab you and entangle you so that you cannot then walk with the Lord as you ought to do. Let's be very wary of the fear of man, to do what others expect us to do, to fall in with the crowd, to follow some particular person or a group of people to the extent that what they do and say leads us away from the truth. Jesus here is talking about the possibility of losing our life. Now that's fearful. There's no two ways about it. That's a fearful thing. Sometimes it can feel like, as we follow Christ, that perhaps we won't have any life at all. You don't have any life, perhaps metaphorically, as it were. You know, the world talks about, oh, get a life, you know. Let's get some real life here. And if we follow Christ faithfully, it's a possibility that you will miss out on much. The world is constantly saying, this is life! And you get it flung against you all the time, don't you? You only need to watch the telly and all the ads that say, hey, you need to have this marvelous holiday and go here. You need to get all of this stuff. This time of the year, you get these bunches of stuff that all get shoved into your mailbox full of glossy brochures and all these things you need to buy. And if you don't have these things, you're not going to have a big smile on your face like these people have. Okay, no life for you if you don't buy this stuff. But you need to have experiences, and you need to go to these places, and you need to have a life that's exciting. But if we're faithful, then our time and our money may well be spent on many other things besides life, according to the world. So that right now, you're sitting in a rather boring building. You're not having a barbecue at the beach, or, you know, you're missing out on life. But besides that, evil men can rise up and make it very difficult for you, so that if you're faithful and you live your life as a Christian, then you may well find that in the workplace you're mocked and you're scorned. And men make it hard for you. You might even lose your job because you say, no, I'm sorry, but I won't work on the Lord's Day. Hard to live so that you daily have to receive scorn. Perhaps it's hard to make ends meet and to even feed your family, and particularly as time comes to the latter end where you need to have the mark of the beast in order to buy and sell. Perhaps it will get to the time when, unless we deny Christ, we may be put in prison or put to death. And we will literally lose our physical life for holding to Christ. Our text is recalling us to remember that, first of all, it's the shepherd who's sending you out in the midst of the wolves. It's the shepherd who puts you there. Do we remember that? Our shepherd is King. He's King of the whole world. He's sovereign over all things, and therefore everything that comes to us, even from evil men and the pressures that arise as we simply live for Him in the midst of God's people, are all from His wise and loving hand. But It's in understanding that, now we're starting to get a bit of an inkling about what this verse is about. And I want you to concentrate here and to actually really grasp a hold of this verse. When you look at this comparison, when he says, verse 28, fear not them which kill the body but are not able to kill the soul. And the comparison then is made with, rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We can get a bit of an idea, like, this is just a comparison. Like, this is a really scary thing. Okay, here, I'd be scared about someone who can destroy my body. And I can lose my life. But here is an even more scary thing. I can lose my soul and my body in hell. And therefore, you're told to weigh it up, as it were, and say, well, this is pretty scary, but that's even more scary, so I'll just choose the pretty scary one. If we think that's the idea here, that's completely wrong. Okay, that's not what this is about. And that's the idea, you see, of the but rather. You notice that it says there, but rather. And that's a really strong adversative in the Greek. It's saying, this is not anything like that. This is completely polar opposite. This thing and that thing. So it's not one scary thing and one more scary thing. No, no, no. No. It's actually saying, this is a scary, fearful, anxious type thing that bears you down with the snare of the fear of man. And this is the glad, delighting, enjoying, and having a wondrous peace in the awesome love and reverential awe of God. That's the comparison. Look at that a bit more. You see, the fear of man, when it talks about that, is that which comes upon us, which makes our chest tight, and we feel scared and trembled, and we're anxious about what's going to happen to us, and so forth. But the Bible tells us we are not to have that kind of fear at all. At all. Philippians 4 verse 6, be careful or anxious for nothing. For nothing. Okay, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. What follows on from that? And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Okay, be anxious for nothing. Child of God, no anxiety, but rather to have a wondrous peace. Okay, God is not calling us here have an incredible anxiety about God who's going to destroy. No, 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 not at all. You're to remember, my God, my King, my Saviour, my Shepherd, He is the great Judge and Sovereign. He can, because He is the great Judge and Sovereign, He can take every single evil man right at this point in time and throw them all into hell immediately. Like that. Gone. Instantly. Every unbeliever and every rebel against God in hell. He can take away, if He so desires, instantly, everything that comes against me. Every pressure, every trial, every tribulation, every health problem, every financial problem. He can take it all away now. He's able to do that. He is God. So that as we have Satan and his demons that are at work in this world, and as we have evil men that are persecuting and hating the church right now, and even when we have men in the broader church who are there as false prophets and they mock and scorn, even when we have men that can take us and punish us and even put us to death, they are only doing those things under the hand of my loving God and Heavenly Father, who is able to take anyone and plunge them into hell. Do we know that? We are brought back here to remember that in Christ Jesus, by faith, we receive the most wondrous care of our God. Do we know that? Oh yes, brethren, it's a fearful thing. It is a horribly anxious thing if we do not have a true faith in Christ. If you do not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Savior of your sins. If you do not cast yourselves upon the mercy of God in Christ Jesus to have your sins forgiven and for Christ's righteousness to be upon you, then indeed it is that you stand under the sword of Almighty God and you will find yourself in hell for eternity. Yes. But here, Christ speaks to his sheep and he says, do you understand? In Christ Jesus, by faith, you have been rescued from that. That you no longer are under that. Most wondrously, when we do believe, we now are under the cover of God's wings. And His everlasting arms are underneath us. Most wonderfully, we live under the shadow of the Almighty. His care upon all of His sons and daughters. This is the but rather. This is the loving fear and awe of your great God who has rescued you, placed you upon a rock who's Christ, and you are safe and secure in Him as a refuge and a fortress. This is the wonderful thing. Do not fear. Can you see how powerful that is for every one of God's people? Do not fear. Though men rage, though Satan roars, and we undergo suffering in this life, it's my powerful Heavenly Father who's doing all of the refining of my faith and preparing me for glory in and through that. As you trust, then the raging of men will do nothing but draw you closer to Christ. Increase your peace and joy. And finally, to finish off this threefold encouragement, Christ tells us we are of great value. Once again, brethren, this is not some empty kind of thing. Oh yes, you know, you're worth it. You're of wonderful value and so forth. The world spouts that kind of stuff all the time, doesn't it? But they're actually trying to tell us that in and of ourselves we are worth something. Whereas what we sang in the Psalms tells us we were on the dunghill, barren, worth nothing in and of ourselves. That's the truth. I think my wife and I were looking at one of the Psalms last night, and it says there that we, when we are taken and put in the balance, then, you know, when God balances us up and looks at us in and of ourselves, that we are worth less than nothing. Well, that takes away pride, doesn't it? I am worth less than nothing. Not just nothing, I'm worth less than nothing. But now Christ says to his sheep, you are of great value. Jesus gives some striking pictures here to reassure us of this. He gives two pictures, first of sparrows and then of the hairs on our head. So start with the sparrows. What's a sparrow? Small bird, isn't it? In fact, most of the time we don't even notice them. They're kind of drab in colours and not like the beautiful parrots or the, you know, the kookaburras with their particular laugh. Most of the time we don't even notice them even being around. They are numerous as well. They were introduced to Australia by the Europeans, and in fact they have spread all around the world, so you'll find them on every continent in the world apart from Antarctica. And many different varieties. They're also well known as a food. Now, in Australia we probably wouldn't go sparrow food, would we, at all? But do you know that even up until quite recent times, it was common, even in English society, for example, you can find over in England recipes for sparrow. All right, not currently, but not many years ago, they actually had recipes for the sparrow. These birds were relatively cheap as a food source. So because they were plentiful, because they were small, relatively easy to catch, you just have a small trap and a little bit of grain. Even an elderly woman living by herself could put one in the windowsill and she could catch some of these birds for food. And because of that, they were exceedingly cheap to buy. We're told here, two for a farthing. Buy two sparrows for a farthing. What's a farthing? A farthing is the smallest Roman coin that at that time was produced. made of copper. And it's a bit like us. Our smallest coin at the moment in Australia is a 5-cent piece, isn't it? A farthing is worth a lot less than a 5-cent piece. You could buy two sparrows or a farthing. They're not worth a great deal, are they? And yet we're told God cares for every sparrow. He cares for every one of these birds. Billions of them all over the world. And God cares for every single one of them. He knows where every single one of them is. He's caring for every one of them. He's feeding every one of them. And not one of them can even fall to the ground dead without His hand. He knows them. And He cares for the creation in such a way. What's their value? What are they purchased with? A farthing for two? As sheep, what are we purchased with? We are purchased with the blood of Christ. How do you put a value on the blood of God's own dear Son? It is valueless. You give the whole world, and that's not enough, as the price of the blood of God's own Son. We have been purchased with such a price. God has paid such a price for us. We who were less than nothing, barren, on the dunghill, and we've been set to be made princes as we have sung. Do you understand what Christ is pointing out here about how we are valued in Him by God? And then Jesus turns to our hairs, the hairs of our head. The average person has about 100,000 hairs on their head. Not all of us, mind you. But the average person has about 100,000 hairs on their head. But their hairs are constantly cycling. Okay, they grow up and they fall out, and then more grow in their place, and so forth. But we, we're told, God's people in Christ, that all of our hairs are numbered. Now, once again, let's understand exactly what this is talking about. The way in which this is written here, it's not actually saying that God knows exactly how many hairs are on your head. He knows that too. That's true. But the way in which this is put, it's put in this way. God has numbered every single one of your hairs. He's numbered them. Each single one of those in your hair, they've got a number. And God knows the number of each one of those hairs. So, as it were, when it comes time for hair number 21,493 to fall out, God knows that it's number 21,493 that's just fallen to the ground. Our mind goes, God knows you. God knows you to the extent that He has put a number on every one of your heads. He knows every cell in your body. And He cares for you in such a way. Brethren, know this. Lay hold upon what Christ is saying to you here. For 2019 that lies before you, know the perfect love and care that your Heavenly Father and your Shepherd, who is sending you out in the midst of the wolves, know the love and care that He has for you. And do not fear. Do not fear. We are of great worth to God in Christ, so that He has taken us and made us to be the very sons and daughters of God in Christ Jesus. And as His sons and daughters, every day of our life is perfectly mapped out for His care to bring us to that place where He will finally have us ready for glory. We are weak. We are stupid sheep. We so much go astray. We fall and fail. But He's the faithful Shepherd who knows us and cares for us in such depth
as we get a little bit of a handle on it in what he tells us here. Our God will surely do all things well for us in this year ahead, will he not? He'll bring many joys as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Saviour, learning more and more about the depth of the salvation that we receive in Christ Jesus. We will receive blessings in the way of him turning us from our sin and more to behold the wondrous light of his truth. He will indeed give us blessings, for he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also freely give us all things? But we will also receive many hard things. Of that we can be sure also. Many things that are part of the fiery trial. Many things that are part of him as the master purifier of our lives, who will thrust us into the furnace and burn off the impurities and make us more and more pure and fit for his glory in heaven. All of this part of his master craftsman's work in our lives. His workmanship makes us to be more and more conformed to the image of his Son. Brethren, we have nothing else to fear but God. There is nothing else to fear but God. And the fear of God that we are to have is a reverential awe, to stand in absolute amazed love and thankfulness to him for all that he has done for us in Christ Jesus. It's a fear born out of faith. It's a fear born out of amazed thankfulness for salvation in Christ. And as we have that, then all else, everything else that will come, will fall into its proper place with these things. Fear ye not. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your Son's most wonderful earthly ministry, in which you set before us your truth, even in and through Christ Jesus. And that we receive this word, we pray, Lord, bless it to the depths of our heart, that we may know the truth of salvation, that we who are undeserving sinners have received the free grace of God, that has rescued us and set us on high, yea, even upon the rock, in a refuge and a fortress in the midst of all of the troubles and trials of this life. Yea, Lord, even in the midst of wolves, we are those that receive the blessing and care of the shepherd. Pray, Lord, hear our prayers. Strengthen us in your truth, that we may glorify your name. In Jesus Christ. Amen.